Okay, so I want to share a verse with you. I do not have the verses for you on the wall, so you're going to have to turn. I was telling a brother, imagine that. You have to use your Bibles. Okay, Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 10 and 12. It's a passage you're very familiar with. And it just kind of, it's not the psalm we're going to look at, but it kind of launches our study tonight, because the name of the message or study is, He is to be sought and trusted. We'll be looking at Proverbs 30, actually. But right now, I want to read this verse to you because of the beauty of it. Psalm 84, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now, I looked at this psalm today, and it just kind of described a beautiful relationship, a beautiful desire for God. And you look at some of the words here, to stand. He's saying is, I would rather stand. I'd rather be at the door. I'd rather hold the door and be a gatekeeper, so to speak, at the temple, at the house of God. It's sort of like, you know what? I want to go to church. I don't care if I have to stand outside and open the door every time someone walks in. I want to be around the Lord and his people. And we look at the wickedness. It says, I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tent of wickedness or wrong, of guilt. The reason why I share this psalm to start off with is how blessed is the man who trusts in you. When we have a right relationship with the Lord, there's joy, there's happiness, regardless of the trials we might be going through. And when you have a right relationship with God, we can endure much. And so I look at this passage here, and that's where we want to be. We want to be able to say, you know, I have no guilt. I'm right with the Lord. My relationship is strong. I continue to grow, and he continues to correct me and grow me. But we have a relationship, and there's great joy in there, and there's a lot of happiness there. The proverb that we're going to look at is Proverbs 30. Turn to Proverbs 30. And in Proverbs 30, interestingly, it's written by a person named Agur. And we're looking at Proverbs. We're looking at some words of wisdom with great humility. We'll see that this person, Agur, it means a gatherer, someone who gathers. And some people will say that, you know, maybe it's a name or another name for King David. We don't have facts for that. He's really an unknown guy. He's really unknown, but it's deep what we see here. Verses 1 through 4, we see incredible humility on his part. And we also see him exalt the Lord. He puts things in perspective, who we are as simply just man, and who God is in his glory and how great and powerful he is. And so it puts things in perspective. He has it together, this guy, Agur. He's unknown, but he has profound humility and great wisdom. But let's look at what he has to write here, what he has to say. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, this is where we're going to start. It says this, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Now, that's where we want to stop right there. Every word of God is tested. That's a major thing in this passage, because, as I mentioned, we want to, the theme of this study tonight is to know, make sure that we're seeking him and that we're trusting him. And it begins with his word. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield. Tested, that word there, the original word in the original language is sarof. And it means refined, smelt, pure, or purified. In other words, no junk, just the best. So we're looking at the Lord's word. The word of God is tested. It is the best. It is pure. It is refined. And you know, interestingly, if you guys, men, if you can make it to the men's discipleship every other Tuesday night, Kevin Kale just gave a teaching last night. He's starting a series on the Word of God and the importance and how deep it is and how wonderful it is and how beautiful it should be in our hearts and how we should desire it, Incredible study, a great time we had last night. I encourage you guys, jump on in, join us. It's a great time. But looking at the Lord's word puts everything in perspective, just like Agur does. Understanding who we are and who God is, and then his word is tested. It's refined. It's pure. It goes on to say, he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So his word is a shield to those who take refuge in him. We want to be the person that is taking refuge in the Lord so that he is our shield. That word shield is magen, and it means a buckler or armed, a shield, something that covers. The root word that it comes from, it means to defend, to surround. So there's a shield that we have in the Lord. His word is tested and pure and surrounds us. It is to defend us, is what this word means, the root word, to defend, to surround. And we're guarded. In this world, we need to be guarded. We need to guard our hearts, take on responsibility of our own, but also supernatural protection from the Lord that we can call upon and know that he's there and that he does surround and defend us this way like a shield. Proverbs chapter 2. You can turn to these verses. I'll try not to go too quickly. I have them on the wall and makes it easier for you, but not tonight. Proverbs 2 verse 6. And as you get there, I'll begin to read. If you're taking notes, you can just jot them down. Proverbs 2, 6 through 9. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield. He is a magen. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. So he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. And so when we are in the Lord, we are protected and surrounded by him, his protection. The word here that says, and he preserves the way of his godly ones, preserves shamar. It means to keep, to observe, to guard. So when we're following the Lord, when we are in him, he surrounds us with protection. He guards us and he preserves us. In other words, he's got his eye on us. He's guarding us. He's observing us. I guess in a way, I'm just thinking of this now, sort of, let's say you've been assigned as a personal bodyguard for someone. You will position yourself where you're between the person and the important person. You would guard yourself and you would have an eye and you would be observing them to make sure they're safe. They're not going to stumble, fall, or danger around them. And so the Lord is this way with us. He's watching and he's alert. In verse 5 of Proverbs 30, it says also that to those who take refuge in him, he is this shield. He is watching you. He is guarding you. He is surrounding you if you take refuge in him. And refuge, that word is kasa. And kasa means flee for protection. So it also means to trust in, to confide in, and to hope in. He is our all. And we should flee whatever it is, life, trials, drama in the world, sin, flee for protection to him. And he will surround us and watch out for us. We should be able to trust in him and confide in him. That's like a no-brainer, confiding in the Lord when you pray and you confess your sin and you ask for help and deliverance and wisdom. And it sounds like a given, but oftentimes we can get so sheltered or so guarded with our hearts, and we actually maybe aren't as transparent with the Lord as we should be. Hard to imagine because he knows everything. He knows our hearts. So the kasa is to trust in, to confide in. And Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 18:10 is interesting because this protection that we should be fleeing for protection, I love how it's described or how the Lord is described here. In Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. So interesting about this passage right here is that the Lord is a strong tower. He is a tower, but a strong one, one that can be trusted, one that is, we understand, it is strong. If you're running for shelter and you have time to decide, you're going to go to the one that looks strong, that looks, it's going to give you more support, more shelter. But so the Lord is a strong, or he has might, he has strength, is what it's saying here, as a tower. And a tower means literally a tower, like a high rise, if you will, something raised. Runs, the righteous runs into it and is safe. The word runs means to obviously move quickly, to hurry. And we are safe. Sometimes we don't move quick enough to the Lord. Sometimes we can find ourselves saying, I don't know what I'm going to do with this situation. I know I'll seek the Lord. And we take our time, spiritually speaking, as if he's there, and we take our time to walk over there. Because maybe we're still contemplating things. Instead of running to him, flee for protection, and receive that protection that he has to offer. So we should run, we should hurry. That's what the word means. Hurry up. When trials hit, when decisions have to be made, hurry up and take it to the Lord. Hurry up and run to him for protection if something's not working out in life. Something seems off or odd or unfair. And you will be safe. The righteous runs into it and is safe. They run into this tower that is being described here. And in the language, it means literally set on high. To be safe means, this word means to be set on high, inaccessibly high, securely on high. So we don't run into the shelter and think we're safe there, but we are taken to the top and we have an advantage against our enemies. If you think strategically and you have a battle going on, the person at the higher ground is going to have an advantage. They're set up high. And so we are safe. We are brought into this tower. When we run into the tower, we don't just run in halfway and halfway up. We go to the top and we're protected, and we have an advantage toward, against the enemy. Look at verse 6, Proverbs 30, verse 6. So he goes on and says this: do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. It's pretty straightforward. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you. And you will be proved a liar. You see, earlier when Agur is talking and he's saying that, you know what, who am I? What am I? And who God is, I'm nothing. And he's saying, do not add to his words or he will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. Because God is truth and we can mess things up so often, too often. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, scripture probably half of you can quote. But the thing I see in this proverb is, don't add to his words. Don't add stuff to what the Lord might be doing in our lives or what he might be trying to tell us. And he might be showing us something and we see this and he's showing us A, B, and C and we're looking at it and we're seeing it backwards. Or we're looking at D, E, and F. And how are we getting there? Because sometimes we're tied into it. Our emotions, our desires, our plans, our hopes. And we begin to add things to what he might be trying to tell us. In Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So, when I look at this part of this proverb, I'm looking at these words of wisdom. Do not add to his words. Don't try to make something new. Don't try and make something, some kind of a new principle or a spiritual principle for yourself because of the trial that you're dealing with. In Proverbs 16:9, it says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And you know, when we make plans, I mean, how many of you really make plans? Plans. Let's say a vacation. Do you make plans and 3 o'clock you'll be here and then you'll be on this tour? Does anybody do that? All right, one person. All right. Well, My point is this. If you have, I don't like the plans of vacations, but when I plan my day, I like to plan my day. The time I wake up, the time I get to the office, start my coffee, what I read first, and all these things are in order. And when something disrupts it, it throws me off. It throws me for a loop because I have my plan. I'm supposed to call this person at a certain time, but I can't. I have to do this. So now that has to move and everything gets switched. I have my plans. The Lord directs your steps. But sometimes when we have plans in life and they're not working out the way we want them to, we can become very, disgruntled, frustrated, anxious, worried, maybe give up and say, you know what, what's the use? But see, with this passage here, this verse, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And sometimes we have our plan and we want to stick to it when the Lord has something different for us. Now, speaking of changing his word, let me give you three passages. Deuteronomy 4:2. If you're taking notes, Deuteronomy 4:2 says this: "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments, of the Lord your God, which I command you." Deuteronomy 12:32 says, "Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do it." So in other words, stop right there. Whatever I command you, you should be careful to do it. He's made it clear what we should not do, what is sin, what is not pleasing, what is right. And sometimes we justify. We kind of twist things. The end of this verse says, "You shall not add nor take away from it." You know, you could think of, let's say, children. You might tell your child something and you'll say, "Listen, I don't want you doing this. I don't want you climbing that wall to get up there. It's dangerous. That's just non-negotiable." Then you walk outside and they're up there. And you say, didn't I command you? And you weren't careful to do what I commanded you. "Well, no, Dad, I climbed up over there and got up there." But the idea is justifying and trying to figure a way to do what they wanted to do, what they know is wrong, where they shouldn't be. And we could begin to add things to what the Lord has for us, justify things that the Lord doesn't have for us. This word reprove in verse 6 of Proverbs 30 is yahah, and it means to judge, to correct. So clearly, we're not to add to his word. We're not to add to his scriptures. It is written, his word is final. And when it comes to how we are to behave and live and avoid sin and not cross certain lines, we can begin to justify and begin twisting his word and adding and justifying. One of the harshest, I guess, if you will, or eye-opening passages is Revelation 22:18. It says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book." It's pretty straightforward. We don't mess with his word. Just like you would hope, you wouldn't mess with your parents' word. Their final authority of saying no on this, yes on this, and no on that. And you try to find a way to maybe change their mind or to get your way. God doesn't change his mind that way. His word is written, and sin is sin. And so we have to guard ourselves if we want that beautiful relationship that we started out with, we read today. Look at verse 7 of Proverbs 30. It says here, Agur says, he writes, "Two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die." Now, stop right there. Two things I asked of you. There's incredible humility in this, in these requests, in these two things that he's about to ask. And the question that we should have is, you know, what do I ask for when I seek the Lord? Ask yourself that question as we look at his two requests. What am I continually asking the Lord for? What does it look like if I can replay the last 6 months of requests of the Lord? What would they point at? What would they reveal? I believe it was Billy Graham that said, "Give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook, and I will tell you where their heart is." Along the same lines of that, if we had this database of your requests to the Lord, we would get an idea of your needs, desires, and where your heart is. We would see exactly who's first. We would see your priorities. And I'll tell you, a relationship can be summed up in that request or in this, what we ask the Lord. What is it that I ask the Lord? Think of, again, of a child asking their mother or their father, "Mom, Dad, can I have, and all week it's, can I have?" Now, there's things that they would like. Can I have breakfast now? You know, maybe they're hungry and mom's still in bed, whatever. But then there's things that, can I have candy? Can I have this? Can I have this? And then there's maybe the request is, imagine the child saying, "Mom or Dad, can my sister have this? Can my brother have this?" Putting others first. And so in this prayer or in this request, in these words of wisdom, two things I ask of you, do not refuse me before I die. He's about to ask a couple of things. He's about to make two requests. Now, our relationships require regular maintenance, and that's communication. With the Lord, it's regular prayer, conversation with God. Yes, making our requests known to Him. Intercessory prayer for others, for the protection of others, for ourselves. Absolutely nothing wrong with praying for your needs and what have you. But seeking the Lord is a constant communication, talking with the Father in heaven, talking with the Lord. Our relations require this, even our relationships among ourselves, husbands and wives, children, parents, friends, cousins. Our relationships require communication, transparent communication. Psalm 129:33 says this, and this is kind of an insight of how what I'm speaking of when it comes to being just transparent. 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." So what's happening here is the psalmist is saying, "Search me, O God. Look at me. Tell me what is there that needs to be removed. What do I need to pay attention to? What am I missing? What can I do to improve our relationship?" This word "search" is hakar, and it means to examine, to investigate. So we need to investigate. See, this guy, he's writing, and he's going to, two things I ask. He's about to make two requests. And when we make requests unto the Lord, there's communication there. But we should be examining this relationship. We should be examining, asking the Lord to examine us and investigate our hearts. You see, we know best the things that we're aware of and not ignorant of, what's wrong in our lives. We know what needs to be fixed. This word "search" is also found in Lamentations 3:40. And in Lamentations 3:40, it says, let us search and examine our ways and return to the Lord. You know, maybe today you're thinking, "Wow, I know the things I'm doing wrong, and I haven't been addressing them." So what we need to do continually in our lives, the day we die, is investigate our hearts, examine our hearts. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. That's not a bad prayer for a family. Hey, everyone, let's just test our hearts so that we make sure that we're in the Lord. And we return to the Lord in any areas that we've been going astray. Psalm 119, verse 57 through 60. We see this word here again. It says, "The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways. I searched my ways. I tested my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened, I hurried, and did not delay to keep your commandments. So we, again, here we see that we should test ourselves, test our ways. And if they're wrong, if we're wrong, going the wrong direction, turn, make them right. Be honest with ourselves and be honest with God, just like this guy is right now. Now, so open and transparent communication is obviously key with the Lord. He knows everything already. He knows what you're going to ask. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows the sin you're struggling with. He knows it all. So the same thing with communication within a marriage, let's say. For a successful marriage, there's got to be communication, open and honest communication. It's key. You know, I asked Carol once, only once, I asked her, is there anything that I do that's annoying to you? Loaded question. And so we said, you know what, let's do this. Let's, along with this principle, let's do this. Why don't we get some index cards and write down the things we find annoying about each other and be honest. And so we did. And I have my list. There's three items on this list. In a second, I'll pass it around so you can all see. Carol's list, a little bigger. I would pass it around, but it's kind of long. So, you know how I've told you I'm the first convicted with these messages? Well, no, I'm joking. That's not a list. But you know what? If I asked her to do a list, it might be that long. But we have to be honest in a relationship like that to be able to say, is there anything that I do that upsets you, annoys you? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How about live with your wives in an understanding way? You need to understand them. That might require a lot of questions so that you can have open communication, understand what works and what doesn't work. And humility, because you might end up with a list like this. And it's going to take humility to hear what is wrong. And so when we ask, we see this passage, you know, to be open and search my heart, to test ourselves, we need to be serious about that. Serious in the sense of humility, that we're ready to hear what the Lord has. When he says, I no longer want you to continue in this relationship or in this financial practice. And whatever it is that we have to be ready to say, Lord, I asked and I will obey. 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says this. Paul wrote, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. I covered my notes. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine, there's that word, examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So he's talking about examining, proving, and scrutinizing ourselves. So being honest with ourselves, much like this little, I don't know, that little practice or that little test with your spouse might go, but with God, and being honest and being ready to change, being ready to hear the tough things. Look at verse 8 of Proverbs 30, the first request. It says, keep deception and lies far from me. Now, we'll stop right there. This is the first request. He is saying, keep deception and lies far from me. Deception, that word there, shav, it means falsehood. It means vanity, worthless conduct. So, Lord, keep deception, keep worthless conduct from me, far from me. Keep vanity far from me, falsehood far from me. This is a very humble request, Lord, asking the Lord to help me to avoid this, avoid falsehood, to avoid vanity and worthless conduct. We need to be honest with God. We need to be honest with ourselves. And humble, of course, is going to go right along with it. So deception, which is speaking of worthless conduct, asking the Lord, Lord, keep me from worthless conduct. Stuff that I do in vain. And he says, deception and lies far from me. That word far is rahak. And it means to make distance, to place far away. So in other words, we need to be responsible as well. Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, lead me not into temptation. I'm asking you, Lord, to keep deception away from me. Keep it far from me. And that's his desire. But is it ours? Does it match his desire? Are we as committed to removing things far away from us, to make distance, to place far away? Now we can look at a practical level, and there might be physical things, physical places that cause us to sin, to have the wrong thoughts, to get in the wrong attitude, have the wrong attitude. And we need to physically stay away. Well, spiritually, we need to do the same. We need to guard our hearts from the things that we might be thinking of the past, thinking of maybe labels that were put on you in your life, maybe behavior that you had before Christ, being able to remove these things even from your mind, obviously from practice. So Colossians 3:8 speaks along this line here of keeping things away from us, keeping things far away. Colossians 3 verse 8 says, but now you also. Okay, so he's writing and Paul's saying, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. So, you know, we're talking about different types of speech, but also with the things that are going on in our hearts. Put them all aside. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So we need to guard our habits and break the habits that are causing us to keep old habits or old sinful thoughts, sinful practices, and put them far away. Make distance from something. And what's interesting here in this passage, put on, having put on the new self. That means that word in the Greek is enduo. And enduo means to like sink into clothes, like to slip something on, put on some clothes. So we see the picture here is put on the new self, slip into the new self, so to speak, like a new pair of clothes, let's say, fresh, brand new clothes. It says lay aside or put them all aside. That word is apotithami, and it means to put off, to literally lay aside. So we're talking about clothing. We're talking about how you dress. And it's almost as if you have dirty clothes that you need to take off and put aside and get them far from you. Let's say you've just worked out. You know how lovely you smell after a good workout? Well, imagine getting those clothes and then just tossing them on fresh clothes or on the bed or anywhere you don't want those things around. But to slip into something else. Now, we have to examine our hearts, the things that we're doing, the clothes or the behavior that we're slipping into. We have to make sure we've placed those dirty clothes far enough so that we don't grab something dirty and put it back on and wear it again. You know, the common practice of picking something up and, not wearing that. Two people nodded their head. That's why you have to place it far away so you don't get it mixed up with the clean clothes. But our behavior should be clearly separated. All the bad stuff, all the old things of sin and that are listed here, that they have been laid aside. Anger, malice, slander, abusive speech, that they're not to be put on again, but we're slipping on the new self, the new clothes. Look at verse 8 again. He continues to say, keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord. So, verse 8 here, it says, his second request is, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Lord, don't leave me wanting. Don't leave me in need. And by all means, don't give me too much. Because, you know, I forget who I was talking about. Maybe it was a men's group yesterday or something. Maybe. We're talking about something and money or something, and I think it was. And how money is not always a good thing. And for some people, it's the worst thing that can happen to them, coming into a lot of money. Because it distorts our vision of the Lord, our focus on the Lord. But here he's saying, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. What's really interesting right here in this passage is feed. Feed me with the food. Feed is taraf. And that word means to cut or to tear, to rip into pieces. My portion. Feed me or tear me with the food that is my portion. And that word is hulk. And it means prescribed or its limit. In other words, the amount. So give me or cut my portion. And I get the picture of a parent feeding their baby, let's say. You know, you dip it into the food and you give them a little bit at a time. You use a small baby spoon. You don't use a large spoon. You could think of this even better. I think a young child who you don't want to necessarily give a steak knife to, but that mom or dad leans over and cuts their steak and cuts it up into little pieces so they don't choke, a portion that's appropriate for them to swallow, safe to digest. And so here, Agur is saying, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, what I can digest. Give me what I need, what will work for me and my needs. You know, thinking of cutting your food and having the right portion and what have you, that you can immediately think of eating and maybe a puppy. If you feed a puppy and you put, like, let's say, a gallon of food, you'll probably eat it all, right? Or how about a fish? You ever feed fish, overfeed a fish? Has anyone ever overfed a fish? Yeah, bummer. Yeah, those guys don't know when to stop. It's a danger to themselves. I don't know if I've ever done it, but sounds familiar. But, you know, we need to have a portion that we can deal with. So we're asking the Lord, Lord, just give me what I need. Give me my portion. Like a parent, like a father or mother who cuts the food and gives them the right amount. We're asking the Lord to give us what we need. Verse 9 says this. It says that I may not, he qualifies it. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Full means to be satisfied. And then when you're satisfied, to deny you or to be untrue to God. You see, when we get comfortable, we can be untrue to God. What does 1 Corinthians 10:12 say? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. You know, at the men's retreat, we were able to talk about things. And one of the messages that I brought was having to do with complacency and reaching a spiritual plateau and how we need to guard our hearts from that, because we can grow to a certain point and think everything's fine and plateau and stay. And I was telling him that complacency is a real thing. And when we see this passage here, Lord, I don't want to be complacent. Complacency is this. It's defined this way, feeling of being satisfied with how things are and not wanting to try and make better. Complacency is the common result of living off our past victories. Sort of like the Lakers. You know, I said that at the men's retreat, and then later I was told, and the Dallas Cowboys. and on and on. But yeah, you can go on and on. But you think of the victories that you had, and now you think, I'm fine because I've had victory in my life. After all, I turned from this sin. I've turned down that sin last year, and I did that. I'm doing great. And we plateau. So he is saying, Agur is saying, that I not be fool and deny you and say, who is the Lord? In other words, I got this. I got it from here. Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord. To want or to become poor, to steal. In other words, to carry away, to deceive by deceptive means. So not that I'm in need. And then when we become in need, we can become greedy, or I should say so desperate that we start cutting corners, let's say financially in certain ways that lack integrity. We could find ourselves doing things that we wouldn't normally do when we're hurting instead of trusting the Lord and seeking him first and allowing these things to be added unto us. So ultimately he's saying here is that I not be fool and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Profane, that word means to handle or grasp. Interesting how it's used here. But it means to, so that I won't insult your name. So that I won't take your name in vain. In other words, the way I handle your name, it won't be in vain. It won't be in sin. It won't be wrong. And it won't profane you. So let me take you to another passage here. Philippians 4:19. I have a couple of verses left for you here. Yeah. Very quickly, I'll wrap this up here. Is this section of scripture that we've looked at should be our heart's cry, our prayer, in humility, seeking God that way so that he is continually sought after and continually trusted. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Supply here, this word play ro'o means to make full, fill up, to fill to the full. It to cause us to abound and to supply us liberally. For example, imagine being poured a cup of coffee. Imagine you walk up with your cup and you're at the counter and they pour you a cup of coffee and you get it back and it's half full. Yeah, that'd be a really bummer for me. I love coffee. I'd be like, whoa, I think I want some more. God is in this. He's saying that he will fill it all the way up. In other words, when you get your coffee or you get your needs met by the Lord, they are full. They are complete. They abound. It says here, he will supply all our needs. All of our needs are necessities. Whatever it is for duty that we're involved in, our businesses that we're involved in, this word kreia means our necessities, our needs. They will all be provided. One other point I want to mention about this relationship to God is that we can and should have a desire to go to him for whatever it is that we are in need of. In James 1:5, it says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Without reproach means to not revile. In other words, not to look at someone with disapproval. In other words, I can go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I have no clue what to do. I need wisdom in this. I think I just blew this. I did that. I've ruined things. Help me how to make the right decisions from this point on." He's not going to look at me with disapproval like, "Oh, here you are again. That's the third time this week, Steve." He's not going to look down on me. He's going to help me. Much like a parent when the child comes and says, "I need help." You would break that child if you were looking at him again. When are you going to grow up? How many times do I have to help you? In other words, sure, let me help you through this and give wisdom. So the Lord is in this way approachable. And the last verse I want to share with you, passage is Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 reads this way, 4:16. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In the time of need, you kairos. And that word, that Greek word, eukairos, is seasonable, means timely, opportune. So we will receive this. We can have confidence going to him, number one, and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, search my heart in a humble spirit, in a humble mode, so that when he reveals something to me, I will respond correctly and it will be what I need at the right time. Backing up to verse 14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So in verse 16, we can draw near with confidence. That word confidence, and here's the key with our relationship with the Lord. Parrhesia. That Greek word parrhesia means freedom in speaking. He understands us. He understands where you are. He knows what you're going to ask before you ask. To speak with him with freedom, with unreservedness, that's this word parrhesia, openly, frankly, without concealment. In other words, we just lay it all out there with the Lord, transparent as can be. And when we operate this way with God, imagine being completely honest with God and asking, show me what's wrong, help me and give me the power of the Spirit to overcome and have victory. And he gives wisdom generously. He provides in a time of need. Now imagine operating this way with the Lord. Your faith will grow leaps and bounds because you will be trusting God. Regardless of the trial, you will know that his word is true, just like Agur mentions in the first four verses of Proverbs 30. And how he continues to talk about who the Lord is and how wonderful he is and how he provides. And then being transparent and saying, keep me from sin. Keep me from worthless behavior. And show me what things that I can change. And not to give me too much and to give me enough. Now imagine if we operated this way with God. If we did, your faith will be strong. Your relationship with the Lord will increase. But not only that, it doesn't end there. That practice, that type of relationship should be with your spouse. Transparent. Honest. How can I love you more? What do I do that is hindering our relationship from flourishing? Being honest that way with your children, your friends, and your relationships will incredibly, they will flourish incredibly. So I want to end it with that and saying, look, when we seek the Lord with an honest heart, an open, broken, humble attitude, asking him to show us things, asking him a couple of requests, and that being to guard us. We need him to guard us. We have a responsibility in that, as I've mentioned and outlined. But the Lord is good. And the Lord wants that relationship where you are bold and you can feel comfortable and be transparent and be ready to be corrected, encouraged, and whatever the Lord has for us. Amen? Let's bow our hearts. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the words that were recorded here. I thank you, Lord, that we can get a glimpse of how our hearts need to be towards you, how we should continually seek you with the right understanding that we are just humans. We are the creation. You're the creator. Your word is true. And that we would not try and twist it and make it work to our plans that we have in our minds and our hearts, but rather we would be surrendered to you, asking you to be our refuge, to surround us with your protection, to give us the wisdom that we need, and Lord, that we would be surrendered to you in such a way that we are in a humble spirit, ready to receive correction and maybe clarity on the direction of our lives. Lord, it'll only bring us more joy. It'll only create a stronger relationship with you. And when that is thriving, we cannot avoid having thriving marriages and relationships with our friends, our family, even our enemies. So, Lord, I pray that you would have your way with our hearts, with the word that was shared today, that we would contemplate and we would examine and we would look at our hearts with a true investigation of what needs to be corrected and bow before you so we can serve you greater. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Please keep Pastor Joe in prayer, his family, and have a wonderful week. God bless you.